Wow, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? And you know what? This new series is going to be pretty cool too. As you saw in the video, the new series is called Chroma, Life in Color. And we're going to be looking into the Psalms. And it's appropriate that we look into the Psalms for this because they reflect the different colors of our life. Chroma, the emphasis of the word color is on the intensity of color. And so it's a metaphor, again, for the colors of our lives. And sometimes our lives are bright and cheery, like yellow. And sometimes they're dark and sad, like gray. But we experience all kinds of different emotions in our lives. And again, as I said, the Psalms are the appropriate vehicle for this. Psalms capture high thought and vivid imagery in rhythmical language that arouses the feelings and imagination. So we're going to look at five psalms over the next 5 weeks. Two of them are going to be kind of up, psalms of praise, and one of them is going to be a psalm of lament, and then two psalms of thanksgiving. And to kick off the series this morning, I have the privilege of doing one of my favorite psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 103. This is a psalm in which David looks at his life circumstances, the colors of his life, and it arouses some different emotions in him. So we might say the colors of thoughts and feelings, and it evokes a response, a particular response, one of the colors of worship. And so I'd like to encourage you to pull your Bible out. If you're not familiar with where the Psalms are, they're really easy to find. You just open to the middle, and there it is. And we're going to read Psalm 103 in a little bit different way that helps us to kind of understand and feel some of the colors of this psalm. Watch this video reading of Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
So I hope you can see from that reading of the psalm why it's one of my favorites, and I hope that after we talk about it this morning, it'll become one of your favorites as well. I want to give a little background before we jump into the psalm. This is background for the whole understanding of the psalms. It might help as we go through them in the next several weeks, but also particularly this morning. And with respect to this psalm, if you didn't pick it up, the theme is bless the Lord. It's repeated six different times in the psalm. And throughout the psalm, what David is doing is he's accumulating different reasons for blessing the Lord. And they stir his soul to praise. And so I think that as we look at this psalm and we see the way that David stirred his heart to praise, that's an encouragement to us as a way that we can encourage and stir our hearts to praise by looking at the things that the Lord has done for us. We will bless him. The second thing that I'd like you to understand is that psalms are a form of Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is a little bit different from English poetry. English poetry is based upon rhyme and rhythm. But Hebrew poetry is based upon repetition and parallelism. And there are three different kinds of parallelism that you'll see throughout this psalm and throughout all of the psalms that we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. The first kind of parallelism is called synonymous, where the second line repeats the thought of the first line, but in different words. For example, your love, O Lord, reaches the heavens, synonymous, your faithfulness to the skies. And then the second kind is antithetic, where the second line contrasts to the first. An example, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So you see the antithesis. And the third kind is synthetic, and that is where the second line expands on what the first line says. The precepts of the Lord are right, expanding, they give joy to the heart. Now, as you look through this psalm, you can identify different structure. I'm not going to go into the details of that, but what I did, I looked at three different sections of the psalm, and I pulled out three different words that are going to become the basis for the outline of how we look at it this morning, and kind of categories that we can group things into that as we look at them, it will stir our heart to bless the Lord. First one is his benefits in verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The second one is his ways. He made known his ways to Moses in verse 7. And then the third one is his throne in verse 19. The Lord established his throne in the heavens. And so this morning, what I want to ask myself and what I want to ask for us is how can we stir our souls to bless the Lord? And the first way that we can do that is by looking inside and by blessing the Lord for his benefits. The psalmist David starts off like this. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it comes from a Hebrew word. The word bless comes from a Hebrew word that means to bend the knee or to bow down or to break down. And the idea is as we lower ourselves before the Lord, we lift him up and we exalt him and we adore him. And so that's what it means to bless the Lord. We use the English word, and some of you are more familiar with this than others. For example, in the Catholic tradition, you'll have a priest and he will bless you with the sign of the cross. And it's a kind of a consecration or making something holy. And we bless the Lord. We don't make him holy when we bless him, but we recognize that he already is holy. And so that's why David in this verse says, bless his holy name. And then what David does is he summons his entire being to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, all that is within me. And the idea here is a Hebrew idiom. They had the idea that all of your internal organs, your heart, your kidneys, your spleen, were the seat of emotions. And he's calling all of those seat of emotions within him. And he says, let everything within me, let all my guts, if you will, praise the Lord. And he wants to harness every mental and emotional faculty to bless the Lord. It's almost a fulfillment of the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then what he does is after he summons all of himself to bless the Lord, he begins to look at reasons to bless. And the first thing he does is he thinks about his benefits. It's almost like he's saying, he blessed me, and so I'm going to bless him back. And he says, don't forget all of the benefits that the Lord has shown to you. Don't forget. Do you forget? I forget all the time. You know, people do things for me and I forget to thank them. But even more than that, I think we fail to thank people, but even more than that, I think that we forget to thank the Lord. We're so busy going on to the next thing, we don't pause and look at what he's done for us and thank him. And David's saying, don't forget. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord. Don't forget to thank him. And so the next thing that he does is after he's invited himself to bless the Lord, he begins to list these benefits and he gives three benefits, each with a parallel. This is where you're going to see the Hebrew poetry. He says, who forgives all your iniquity and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I like to think about this as the yellow section of the psalm. Benefit number one, who forgives your iniquity. You know, when I was in high school, I had two different youth pastors. And the first youth pastor, when he left, he gave us his final message. And I don't know how many messages you remember through your life, but I remember this one. I remember it because it was simple, and I remember it because it was profound. And what he said was, I want you to remember this message. God forgives sin. And then he talked about how incredible God was and how holy God was and how set apart from sin God was. And then he talked about sin and how terrible it was and how devastating it was and how it wreaks havoc on every dimension of our being and all of our relationships. And he said, when we understand how great God is and we understand how destructive sin is, then we can understand how wonderful forgiveness is, because it's what stands between both of those in our lives. And this is exactly where David begins with this psalm. He says, God forgives our iniquity. He starts with the most important and yet simple message. And the parallel to this, the synonymous parallel is, he forgives all our iniquity and he heals all our diseases. See, iniquity is like a disease, and forgiveness is like healing. And Jesus connected these two ideas. You remember in the story of the paralytic, he healed the paralytic when he said to him, your sins are forgiven, and all the Jewish leaders were all upset. Who's he? He can't forgive sin, whatever. And Jesus says to him, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? What's the difference between me forgiving his sin and me healing him? So there's a connection between those. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that not every disease is a direct result of personal sin. And nor does God heal every physical illness or disease today. But someday God will remove all sin, and then there will be no more disease. Isaiah said, no one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. He forgives our iniquity, and he heals our diseases. Benefit number two, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, have you ever told someone that you're in the pits? Anybody in the pits today? You feel like you're at the bottom, or you have a sinking feeling, or you have a sense of despair in your life, and the circumstances are overwhelming you. And we all know that that is a bad pit. But that's not the pit that David's talking about. He's talking about an even deeper pit. He's talking about the pit of hell, the pit of death, and the pit of the grave. And he says, what God does for me is that he redeems me, he delivers me, he takes me out of that pit through the forgiveness that he gives me that he just spoke about. But he does even more than that. Watch the synthetic parallelism that goes from one to the other and expands. He redeems my life from the pit, but he crowns me with love and mercy. Spurgeon says, cleansing and healing and redemption are not enough. He must make us kings and crown us. And the crown is studded with gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness and decked with the jewels of mercy and made soft to wear by a lining of tenderness. He redeems my life from the pit. and he crowns me with love and mercy. And then the third benefit, he satisfies you with what is good. Now this word satisfies, or this phrase, is a really interesting one, and it's translated in a number of different ways. If you read different versions, you'll go, They emphasize a different aspect of this satisfaction, or how God does good in our lives. Right here we have, he satisfies you, and so the idea is fulfilling our desires. It's a sense of fulfillment. Another translation says, he satisfies your years. The idea is he does good things for you through your entire life, and so it emphasizes the idea of the duration of the goodness in your life from God. The most interesting one to me is the King James, which says, he satisfies your mouth. How's that? Well, there's an Arabic root for mouth, and the idea, and the word is the cheeks. And so the thinking is that what God is saying is he gives you fat cheeks. He stuffs so much good stuff into your mouth that you go, I can't get any more in there. He stuffed my mouth with good things. And this is what he's saying. God does so many good things for me over such a duration of my life that there's just nothing more that will fit in there. He satisfies me with good. And then he takes the synthetic result and he pushes it a little further. And he says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some say this is the renewal when it changes its feathers and its plumage. Others say it's the renewal of being able to have the strength of an eagle and mount up with wings. Isaiah said, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. I remember when I first moved here to the Central Coast, I went out to the beach. And one day, as I walked out to the beach, I actually saw an eagle on the sand. And so I walked toward it, toward him. And all of a sudden, he pushed off. And with a number of strong flaps of his wings, before I knew it, he was way up in the air. And he caught the currents of the wind. And he just floated on the currents of the wind. And I watched him as he went all the way up the beach and all the way down the beach. And he never flapped his wings again. He just would tip them as he would catch the current and float. And I went home and I reflected on this verse and I thought about how I spent so much time in my life flapping instead of learning how to catch the currents of God's grace. And this is what the psalmist is saying. We catch the wind of the Spirit of God and we're able to glide through our life above, rising above the circumstances and being able to experience his grace and his power in our lives. And so the Lord satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, think. David is inviting us to think about his benefits. Think about what God has done for you. And this is going to bring you to the place where you want to bless the Lord. Apart from his forgiveness, we struggle under the weight of guilt from sin. We experience bone wasting, strength-sapping disease in our bodies and our souls. And apart from God's redemption, we sink into a pit that not only destroys our life on earth, but it destroys our soul in hell. But God not only reaches down and pulls us from the pit, he cleans us up and he crowns us and he makes us objects of his love. And now our soul cheeks are stuffed with the goodness of God and our strength is renewed so that we can soar like eagles. And if that isn't enough to stir you to praise, I don't know what's in your soul, but I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then David turns his attention. Having considered God's benefits, he now begins to consider God's ways. And having looked in, he now begins to look around. And having considered God's blessings to himself, he now considers the blessings to God's people. And he invites us to look around and to bless the Lord for his ways. Verses 6 and 7. Bless the Lord. The works of his righteousness and justice. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Now, if you know the story of David, you know that he experienced personal oppression. You remember the stories of how Saul was after him, trying to kill him, and he would hide in caves in order to get away from the oppression of Saul in his life. But David's moving away from personal considerations to the considerations of the nation of Israel, and he goes back and he considers the significant oppression of the nation of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. And his attention turns to the way that they were delivered from that and the person through whom they were delivered from that, Moses. And he says, people saw what God did, his acts. But Moses was interested in why he did them, his ways. And if you remember the story in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And so the first thing that God does in showing him his ways is he says, I'm going to show you my glory. And you might remember this story. He says, I want you to go in this cleft in the rock, and I'm going to show you my glory, but I'm going to put my hand over you, and I want you, you will be able to see the back of me, but you can't see my face, because anybody that sees my face is going to die. And he shows Moses his glory. And in Exodus 34:6, it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord. The Lord. And the name he uses here is the name Yahweh, the Holy God. And so what would you think the ways of God that would come in response to that? That you would shudder back in fear because of the judgment of a holy God? But you're surprised with the response. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in love. This was so significant of a statement that it is repeated over and over and over as a reminder of the character of God throughout the Bible. It's used by Nehemiah, it's used by Joel, it's used by Jonah, and it's used many times in the Psalms. And David, in the next verse, repeats this exact same thing. The same thing that was said to Moses while he was in the rock. He says, these are my ways. Now I call this the red section. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Now don't be mistaken. God does get angry. He gets angry with his people even. When they strive against him, he will strive against them. But this characteristic of his ways means that he does not always stay angry. He does not keep his anger forever. And even more than that, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sin. Isaiah says it the same thing in a different way. Isaiah 57. For this is what the high and lofty one says, the one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. Here's the great part. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me. Our God is a merciful judge of sinful men. Psalm 78 says, he is merciful. He forgave their iniquities and he did not destroy them. And time after time, he restrained his anger and he did not stir up his wrath. And I say, because God did not stir up his anger, we should stir up our praise, and we should say, bless the Lord. And then David gives an incredible summary of this love and forgiveness. I call this the sky blue section. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He shows us the vastness of his love. He says, think about going up as high as you can think about going. My love is higher. My love is greater than that. I love the way the hymn writer captured this concept of the love of God. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is vast. And then he describes the extent of his forgiveness. And he says, here's how I want you to think about what I've done with your sin. I want you to take it, and I want you to go as far as you can. Out to the east. Is that far enough? Not enough distance. You got to go as far as you can to the west. And now you'll understand the distance away that I've separated your sins from my memory. That is how far I have put away your transgressions. So God is a merciful judge. But he's also a compassionate father. And now David goes on and he talks about this fatherly compassion. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. I call this the brown section. Now on Mother's Day, it's appropriate for us to picture how a mother caresses and cares for and looks into the eyes of her newborn and helpless baby. Now I want you to picture God in that same way, as a father holding a child with compassion. And this is what the psalmist is saying. This is how God holds us. And he holds us this way for a couple of reasons. The first one is that he knows our frame. He knows how vulnerable we are. He knows that because of how he created us. Some of you remember Psalm 139 that talks about how we created within our mother's womb. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. So he knows our frame. But he also knows that we are dust. And this is the second reason for his compassion. The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Dust pictures our fragile frame. And now he goes on, and he talks about how flowers picture our brief existence. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and then the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. I remember when we moved into our first and our only brand new house in Fresno. And you know, a lot of the yards aren't done, so we were buying plants for the yard. And I went to the nursery, and I saw these really beautiful plants. They had long stems, and they were really bright orange, and they were called daylilies. And I said, those are really nice. I want some of those. And so I bought them. I took them to the checkout counter. And as I took them to the checkout counter, the gal says to me, do you know why they're called daylilies? And I said, no. And she says, because they only last for a day. I'm like, wow. And it was true. Fortunately, they don't all bloom on the same day. And so you have bloom all the time, but I watched them. They would bloom for a day, and then they would droop over and they would die. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here about us. He's saying that we are like the flowers that quickly fade. You know, when you're young, your life seems long. You look out and you say, man, I got this whole long life in front of me. But the older you get, the shorter it looks. And I got to tell you, from here, it's looking really short. Sometimes when I go to a graveside service, and I'm walking over the graves, the gravestones of people, I stop and I read them. And I think, I wonder what that person's life was like. I wonder if anybody remembers them. Are they just gone? I thought about that Disney Pixar movie, Coco. You remember that? The whole thing, they were trying to make sure that nobody forgot them, that their memory didn't disappear. Job says, as a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. And so David recognizes that we are but dust in the wind, and the only thing that makes us more than that is the breath of God in our lives. And so he makes another incredible summary, this time about the enduring nature of God's love. So the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. Having shown the condition of man, that we are fragile and temporal, he now contrasts the love of God that is steadfast and eternal. And he says it's not for everybody. It's just for those who fear him, for those who keep his covenant and have a relationship with him, for those who obey him and are not just hearers but doers. In short, those who, notwithstanding many lapses and shortcomings, are yet sincere in heart and seek to do his will. And when we think about the ways of God, two words come to mind: compassion and love. Here we are, sinners and mortal, legitimate objects of the anger of God and a breath away from extinction. But instead of judging and destroying us, God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He bestows on us a vast love that is as high as the heavens, and an enduring love that stretches from everlasting to everlasting. And if you don't have your soul stirred from that, there's something wrong with you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David thinks about his benefits, he thinks about his ways, and now he begins to think about his throne. He looked inward at the benefits that he had received. He looked outward at the ways that God had dealt with his people, and now his eyes are drawn upward to the throne of God. I call this the gold and purple section of the psalm. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Look up and bless the Lord for his throne. Someone said, not only is God infinitely merciful and faithful, but a universal and almighty sovereign, no less able than willing to fulfill his promises and execute his purposes. God only not only wants to do all of these things, he's able to do all of these things. Like the old psalm and hymn said, he's able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today because of his sovereignty. And though his throne is in heaven, it extends over and it influences the earth. And David, with this affirmation, sees the extent of God's influence. And with this affirmation, he realizes that his praise is insufficient for a God who is this mighty with this influence. And so he begins to summon others to bless the Lord with him. And he says, bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying his voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. His appeal is more and more and more comprehensive, extending like the ripples in a pond until it embraces everything in creation, including us. And he would stir our souls to bless the Lord. And then he concludes where he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Incredible psalm, huh? You know, one of the things that I try to do every day is I try to journal. And one Thanksgiving, I got up in the morning and thought, what am I going to write about today? I think I'm going to write about being thankful. I wonder if I can come up with 100 reasons why I'm thankful this morning. And at first I thought, this is going to be really hard. But you know what I discovered? I discovered as I started to write out all the things that God had done for me, and I started to see all the blessings that he had done in my life, thanksgiving and praise just started to well up inside of me. And I had the same experience that David had of blessing the Lord. And I thought, I could write more and more and more. Just like David looked at the blessings of God and they welled up his praise to the Lord, I had that same experience. And I was wondering, if I was able to see every single thing that God has done for me and to me and with me in my life, how many reasons would there be to praise the Lord? And the same with all of us. What if all of us pooled all of our reasons for praising the Lord? How many would there be? How many would there be?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your in love, and your soul to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name.
I want to encourage you as you go this week that you look inside a little bit, that you look around a little bit, that you look up a little bit, and that you begin to see and to count the way the Lord has blessed you, and that you return that back to Him, and that you bless the Lord. Grace and truth to you as you go. See you next week.